Amen. What a blessing. Amen. Thank you for being here once again this Christmas morning. Amen. Turn over to Matthew, if you would please. Matthew chapter number one. Matthew chapter number one. Hopefully I'll be able to give you a few things today that for some, maybe you'll learn a few things. Amen. And then be encouraged by a few things as well. And I praise the Lord for the opportunity. I don't even know how many years ago now. 29 years ago, to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ and come to know Him as Savior, amen. And I just a blessing. God truly has transformed my life, and I'm thankful for that. And I know that if you're saved today, you would say the same thing concerning your own opportunity to come to know Christ, amen. What a blessing. Here in Matthew and Luke, in our Bible, we're in Matthew, but in Luke as well. These are the two books of the Bible that actually tell us the details about the birth of Jesus Christ. And this year, more than any, I've just heard more and more talk about the authorship of the Gospels and how many people question the veracity of the Gospels. And not only that, other New Testament books as well. But Matthew was written by Matthew. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, It's really by tradition afterwards that it was common that those of that first church agreed that it was Matthew as the author, but it doesn't mention him in the book, amen. Now, I will say if you compare the Gospels, he's the one that mentions that he is a publican. And what's interesting about that is I really count it a blessing that once you come to know the Lord, a lot about our past does get forgotten, amen. And the one that typically would remind the other about our past would be ourselves. Amen. In our testimony, I haven't forgotten where I came from, and I hope that I never do. Amen. Because that encourages me to do something for the Lord. Now, not all of us have a testimony like mine would be, never hearing the gospel till I was 22, not being raised in a Christian home, being raised in Catholicism, my family being divorced when I was 10 years old. Moving into a pretty rough environment, inner city life. A lot of people don't have that testimony, but you have a testimony, amen? But I need to remember where I came from. I need to remember what God pulled me out of, amen? And even though I had become financially successful as far as a good career and all that, I was inside, I was morally bankrupt. I was absolutely wicked, and I know that. And I hope that you understand, no matter what background you were saved out of, that would be true of all of us, that we were wicked without God. We knew not God. We were a bunch of liars and sinners. And that's just, so don't ever forget where you came from. So Matthew, he remembered and he reminds us of the fact that he was a publican, a tax collector, a worker for Rome to collect taxes from his own people for profit. And so Matthew, written by Matthew, he's one of the 12 apostles, and it was written sometime, it's agreed to be, after 70 AD. And 70 is important because that's when Jerusalem was actually destroyed by Titus, the Roman general. And so very important date, and wouldn't be rebuilt again really until, 1948 is where really that would come back together as a nation once again. Now, Matthew was written with a focus on the Jew, and as such, the genealogy goes back to Abraham. And we'll see that. We're not going to read through there, but you'll see that in your Bible, beginning in verse 2 of Matthew 1. Now, Abraham would be the start of the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. And so be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And that's the Israel. It's a name of a nation, but it's a family name, right? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Then you have the 12 tribes of Israel, which are the 12 sons of Israel, which was Jacob. Amen. So Abraham began that nation. And so the book of Matthew is going to show us how Christ fulfilled the promises of God through his people. Amen. And the whole world had gone astray. And after the flood of Noah, which took place, amen, it really took place. After the flood, it wasn't long. I mean, everybody went astray. The Tower of Babel, you have all these different things taking place. The languages are then skewed and mixed up, if you will. And God dispersed the people around the earth, but really the godly line, in a sense, for the most part, it was non-existent, or at least it wasn't very clearly delineated. And so God would call Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, which would be really that spot of where Nimrod would actually have started before and begin to build some things, amen. And so we find Abraham was called out, and that's what God would use to start to really bring about the Messiah. That was the promise there. Amen. And you have the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, which will be mentioned here in a minute. And these are the covenants that would be fulfilled. And so when you begin to look at the book of Matthew and Luke, Luke's a different perspective, which I'll note. But Matthew is really a book to show the Jew Jesus Christ really is the Messiah, and he really is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He's really the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, and then he would show that in the book. Now, Luke was written, by the way, Matthew, the name actually means gift of God. It's pretty neat. And truly, Jesus is a gift from God, and it's very fitting that Matthew would be the first book of the New Testament. Luke was written by Luke around 60 AD, and he's a little bit different in focus. And he actually would have written the gospel down after spending time with Paul the apostle, which is interesting because Paul would not have been with the original 12. He was an apostle born out of due time and would be later on, but very interesting. And Luke is written from the perspective of man, how not just the Jews have a Messiah, but all of mankind has a Messiah. And so Luke is written from that perspective. So his genealogical record goes back to Adam. The first Adam, right? Who sinned. And then Jesus would be the second Adam. And Adam means man. If you look it up in the Hebrew, Adam means man. That's interesting. Amen? And so anyway, that's Luke's perspective in the writing. And Luke was a Gentile, and he was a physician and a companion of Paul. And it would be believed that he would actually travel over. He would actually spend time there with Paul in Rome, and then, of course, would pen this book, Luke. And then the second book that he wrote was Acts. Yep, so Luke wrote two books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which is just a continuation of the book of Luke. Now, it's commonly held that Luke wrote both these books, Luke and Acts, and his name means bringer of light. Amen? Or something along those lines. There's a couple of different things there, but he would bring light. And truly, light was brought to the world through Jesus Christ. Amen? It wasn't just to a people group called Israel. It was to the whole world, which would be a fulfillment of that Abrahamic covenant. Now, in Matthew 1:1, the Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And again, knowing that this is a Jewish perspective book, he mentions here that he is in the genealogy or lineage of David and Abraham. Amen. David, of course, would be the one where the Davidic kingdom, the Davidic covenant would come through, the kingly covenant, and then also Abraham for the Abrahamic covenant. Both these are mentioned specifically for that. Remember, it's being shown through this book that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Amen. He is the deliverer. Christ means that he's the Messiah. He is the promised one, the anointed of God. So Jesus Christ, he's the deliverer, he's the savior, and he is the Messiah, the one anointed by God. And that's what that means when we say Jesus Christ. And that's why the world or those that are against God, anti-God, would not like that name and would rather use his name as a cuss word than as the fitting name for which it is, which is one of really high regard, because he is the one who we all need, amen, the Savior, and he is anointed by God as such. Amen. Matthew is the book that opens the New Testament with Jesus Christ. Amen. It's fitting that Mark did not open the New Testament. It's fitting that John did not open the New Testament. It's fitting that Luke did not open the New Testament because his book opens with John the Baptist. The New Testament is not about John the Baptist. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, of course, he opens the New Testament, Matthew, the writings there that start off with Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, for the Jews require a sign. And what Jesus does in this first beginning of Matthew is he shows all kinds of fulfillment of signs for the Jew. Now, many of them are still missing it to this day, but there are also a good number of Jews that have come to know Christ as Savior. We would call them Messianic Jews today, but that just simply means that they are born again and they happen to be in the genealogy of a family called Israel. Amen? Now, Paul tells Timothy in the book, actually, Paul tells Titus in Titus 3 not to get caught up in questions about genealogies. Amen? And yet we find Christ still gives us genealogies, but it can become endless. And what he says in Titus 3 is, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And truly, there's a whole lot of people that would rather argue about doctrine today than just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe the scriptures. Amen. We can have all the debates we want and everything, but it doesn't change what the truth is. The truth is still the truth. And you would be wise just to take God at his word and not try to find some secret decoder ring, amen, to figure out some different things about it, amen. And God knows how to communicate. He communicates to you and I through receptive hearts via the Holy Spirit of God, amen. And I praise the Lord for that. The scriptures are of no private interpretation, meaning none of us on earth have a corner of the market on doctrine, amen. I'll tell you who has a corner of the market on doctrine. God does, amen. And he has given the Holy Spirit of God to us as the comforter to lead us and guide us in all truth. And so if your point in life is just to win an argument about doctrine, you've missed the point, amen. One of these days, we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus, amen, and we're all going to know perfectly everything that there is to know because we can ask Jesus ourselves, amen. And I would say that if Jesus were to come back today, we live in such a weird generation today. If Jesus were sitting, in a seat today on earth and people could come ask questions, a lot of people I know would argue with Jesus, amen. That is not what the Bible, it's my book. I don't care. It's not what it says. That's what it would go like, amen, for a lot of people today. Apparently, y'all haven't had some of the conversations I've had recently. Amen. Anyway, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Christ, the son of David. Look over at Luke chapter 1. Why David? Why was this picked? Well, as mentioned, it shows that Jesus Christ is heir to King David and that he would ultimately be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And that Davidic covenant is given in 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 17, as well as iterated in other places as well. In Luke 1 and verse number 31, it says this, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. There must be something to names because we know that John's parents were told specifically his name is John. Amen. You're going to name him John. And then with Jesus, they were told what his name would be. It's specific. It's going to be Jesus. Amen. That is the name. It's not Fred, Frank, or anyone else. Not that those names are bad, but for these, amen, this is what they needed to be. Amen. Anyway, it says in verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Truly, Jesus Christ is being brought forth in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke as he's being introduced to us through the Gospels, the New Testament. He is being introduced as the one who would be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, who would ultimately be the king that would come, that would never be unthroned, would never be dethroned. He would always sit on that place. And for you and I that have been born again, he's already king in our lives. Hallelujah. But one day he will be king again on earth and king over all. Amen. The Bible says that for that 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which absolutely is a literal reign, amen, he will rule with a rod of iron, meaning he's not going to rule by just, you know, getting kind of putting his finger in the air and seeing how the wind's blowing or anything else. He will absolutely rule with what's right, and he will adjudicate properly and rightly. And for once, we will actually have a judicial system that'll get it right 100% of the time. Hallelujah. And we don't have that right now. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, if you want to flip over there. Now, Old Testament We find that it was prophesied many a places, amen, in reference to Christ's coming. But here we see that Isaiah speaks of Christ as the one who will be the head of government. And there are some Christians that think that Christians have no place in government. Well, God says Jesus has a place in government, amen. And so hallelujah for that. Isaiah chapter 9 in verse number 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders," amen. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." One of the problems with God in reference to man looking towards God is the fact that God gets it right all the time. Amen. And he's not easily swayed by the antics of mankind. Amen. He's not one that we can engage with and convince against the truth. He's not one that we can engage with and convince to go against his word. Amen. He is just. Amen. He is right. Amen. And I would say today that if you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and your hope is that you are good enough for God to accept you one day the way you are, you're going to be disappointed. Amen. Because God has already wrote in his word what is acceptable and what is not. And what's acceptable is actually a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you are either in Christ, amen, by receiving what he did on the cross of Calvary and having his works imputed unto your account. You are either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And those that will be accepted as far as being forgiven and not being cast out, amen, into that outer darkness, those that are accepted are those that are in Christ. You are either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And if you are in Christ, it's because you came through Christ, the precious blood of Christ, and you believed on the work of Christ, beginning with birth into our world, and ending with death on the cross, and shedding his blood, and went into the grave, and 3 days later rose from the grave. That's the good news. That's the gospel message. He took his own blood, and he made an offering for you and I, amen. That was satisfying to God, amen. He was satisfied with the work of Christ, but he's never been satisfied with the work of man. Cain found that out very early in our creation. He had a work of his own hands to bring to God, and God rejected that work, and Cain got all upset about it. And that same mentality is taking place today. A religion better not be what you make it, amen. I'm not against the word religion. It's a Bible word, amen. But true religion, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You say, what is that all about? It's about being in Christ, amen. Because we can do nothing of ourselves, but through Christ I can do all things, amen. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, amen. So no good thing doesn't equate to good thing if you do good works from a no good thing perspective, amen. You're going to have to be born again. That's what all that means, amen, to be accepted by God. And so when Jesus entered this earth, he entered it in a way that would fulfill all righteousness. Every I was dotted, every T was crossed, everything was perfect upon his entering, amen, for him to be the Messiah. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Remember, Christ will be shown as the prophet, the pure prophet, priest, and king. Amen. And so he is the king. Amen. And he fulfilled the Davidic line so that he could be that king forever as God set up. But he also came as the son of Abraham. Now, why Abraham? Look at Genesis 12, if you would please. Genesis 12. Why Abraham? This was to show that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, which also shows us how God would bring about one out of the loins of Abraham that would be a blessing and deliverer, not just to Israel, but to all people. In Genesis 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You see, the Jew gets all prideful thinking that everything's about their family. Now, for a time it was, but it's not anymore. That wasn't the point. The point of God calling Abraham out wasn't just so he could save a nation. The point of calling Abraham out was to bring a Messiah through that nation so ultimately the whole world could be saved. Does that make sense? And so, by the way, as a Christian, be very careful. Those that have bought into a Calvinistic doctrine where only a select few are saved, the rest go to hell, amen, it's arbitrary by God, they've missed it. They've missed the point. God would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. It's not about a select group and, oh, I'm happy I'm in it. That's ridiculous, amen. No, God is no respecter of persons. I mean, how do you marry those two thoughts together? If God is no respecter of persons, that means we're all on equal footing before God. Whether Jew or Gentile, we all are on equal footing before God. By the way, the Jew doesn't like that thought. They think they're a special people, and I would say they are a special people. God used them in a special way, but that doesn't mean that they're special in light of eternity. They're special in light of what took place on earth. And praise the Lord, you should go ahead and celebrate your heritage, how God has used you or others in your lineage or whatever for the glory of God. But ultimately, that does not equate to a spiritual blessing of having your sins forgiven. We are all on the same, we've all been born sinners. No matter your family, you might say, well, I wish I was born into this family. I wish I was born into this family. I like how that family does it, or I don't like what that family does. I'm glad I'm here. None of that matters in the light of eternity. Don't get hung up on the temporal, amen. We're talking about eternity. Jesus Christ coming was not about helping you to be able to pay a light bill. And by the way, he might help you to pay a light bill, but that still won't be the main point. Jesus Christ coming was all about your spiritual condition, amen. And you being made right with God spiritually, having your sin dealt with once and for all. By the way, it's not just simply an atonement. It's actually a propitiation, meaning an expiation. Meaning taking your sin completely out of the way, nailing it to the cross, hallelujah, amen. And so we are all on level playing ground concerning that. And so Christ would ultimately be the one who would fulfill this Abrahamic covenant, but not just for the people of Abraham, as it says here, so that all the families of the earth could be blessed and enter in, amen. Look over at Romans 4. When Paul was speaking about Abraham, he actually brings and he actually shows how really the connection to Abraham by a bloodline is good, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is that we would connect to him by faith. He became the father of faith. Amen. And this is how that blessing would be passed through the Abrahamic covenant. It would not just be a physical covenant on earth. It would ultimately have eternal ramifications through the one that would come through the loins of Abraham, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, who is that man? Look at verse 13. For the promise, Romans 4, 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Amen. And so it's beginning to show that transition. Look at verse 17, Romans 4, 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, referring to Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And can I say, that's how faith works. Faith is against hope, in the sense that a worldly hope. That's why it's so important you lose your worldly hopes, amen. Your worldly hopes and dreams got to go away. If you're going to live by faith, you're going to have to let go of those worldly things, amen. God's promises are not accessed by our own physical eyes. The promises of God are accessed through the Word of God by faith, so that we see them with spiritual eyes. Amen. That's what faith is all about. Amen. We walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. If you get stuck walking by sight, you'll never walk by faith, because you're going to be stuck looking at the earth. And while you're looking at the earth, you're looking down. Amen. You're going to have to look up. Amen. And see Jesus. Amen. If you're going to be able to walk by faith. Amen. And that's what we see here with Abraham. Verse number 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Now, even in that day, 100 years old was about past the time of bearing children. Amen. Amen. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90. 90 is a little old. Amen. For bearing children, even if you could, who would want to? Amen. That would be tough. That might be a little more than most can handle. Amen. And it says, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, he tried a couple different means to make it happen, but he never doubted the fact that God was going to give them a child. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. By the way, things in your life that seem impossible, but you know God is in it, that's what this is talking about. If we're looking at the world, we're going to lose hope. If we look at all of the obstacles, all of the things that would have to, listen, if I even knew how to consider this, when I was in the world, when I was lost, to even have a thought in mind that I could be a child of God would have been beyond my comprehension, beyond, amen. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. So we don't get stuck looking at the details, because the details of this life are depressing. The details of what has to happen for this to happen or this, if that's where you're at, you can't walk by faith. You can't. But if you'll just believe God and get your eyes off the world, that's when you can begin to see the miracles of God take place, like Abraham. I believe Abraham prolonged the time frame of when his child would come because of all that he did. And think of this. And once the child came, after he lived a few years, God said, okay, now I'm going to have you go kill him. I'm going to have you sacrifice him for me. What? It took so long to get him in the first place. And now what? You see, the eyes looking at this world would say, no way, God, off limits. And don't we do that with God? We say, no. And we argue with God. And all, no. But Abraham, remember, father of faith, he said, all right, God. By that point, he'd learned a lot. And he actually says in the scripture, it says that he thought, well, God was just going to resurrect him. Amen. If God had him kill him, he was going to resurrect that as a promised child. He knew. Amen. That's what walking by faith looks like. God, I don't see it. But you know what? It doesn't matter if I see it. I trust you. I trust you, and I'm going to walk by faith because of you, because of who you are. And I'm just believing it, and I'm not going to let all this stuff in the world mess with me and cause depression to come and cause me to lose hope. I'm just looking to you. I'm just going to trust you. Amen. So we see that with Abraham. It says he staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that when he had what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. I like this part, that it was imputed, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, being made right with God, justified just as if I had never sinned. That's what it's talking about. Abraham then is not just the father of the Jewish nation. He is also that father of faith, which we look to, amen, as an example of what it means to live by faith and to come by faith in reference to salvation, amen. So Matthew starts off with a genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Christ means the Messiah, the anointed one. And then Matthew records the genealogy for Jesus, beginning from Abraham and ending with Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 17. Verse 17 follows the genealogy. So verse 1 mentions, as I've said, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then you got the genealogy going from Abraham to Jesus. And then you have verse 17. And it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And when did that happen, the carrying away into Babylon for the Jew? What was that? Started at when? That's the northern. Judah. 606 concluded at 586. Excellent. Glad you guys are listening. Amen. That's good. That's good. Amen. And so that's important. And so there's going to be a date there. And by the way, that date would start the 606 because the 70 years would be fulfilled at 536. Amen. When they were actually heading back to their land of Jerusalem. Nonetheless, 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ. So from the time that they were from the carrying away until Christ would be another 14 generations. And if you take those 14 and multiply it by 3, you get a very interesting number called 42. Amen. A very interesting number. And I'm sure there's a lot of ramifications to that number that I don't even have clue about. But one thing is very interesting is that the tribulation period, which is seven years, if you cut that thing in half, 3.5 years, which God does, 3.5 years is 42 months. Very interesting. Amen. And it's interesting how God works, because there's some times where, like even with the Israelites going into Canaan land and rejecting, and the amount of time they spent in the wilderness, those 40 years correlated. Anyway, on and on and on. It's interesting. I believe, because that time of the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. I think it's significant that when you look at this, a whole bringing about of the Messiah, I think God will judge the Jew for rejecting Jesus Christ with 3.5 years of wrath in that first part of the tribulation period. You say, well, what about the second half? Yeah, the second half is still a part of the tribulation period. But remember, in that first period, that's when the two witnesses are preaching on the streets of Jerusalem. That is when the 144,000 Jewish men are actually witnessing in Jerusalem. That's that first 3.5. All of that ends. That second part is really where the false prophet come on board, and that's where the angel flies around still preaching the gospel, amen, and things. But that first part is that time frame that they're really being judged for rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. Very interesting. That number 42 is fascinating. We're not going to do anything more with that, but maybe you can, amen, in your study. That would be a blessing. Now, the salvation plan of God through Jesus Christ never has been an afterthought. God is not reactionary. We don't do something, then God say, oh man, I wish they wouldn't have done that. Now what am I going to do to counter that? That's never God. Always, God has a plan. He's always had a plan. And I praise the Lord for that. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1 very quickly before we head back to Matthew. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 18. It says this, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a Lamb of God without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus was not an afterthought. The thought of Christ coming and his accepting of that task was well before all this transpired in our world where sin entered in. Amen. But was manifest in these last times for you. Meaning, he came to earth in these last times for you. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Watch this. That your faith and hope might be in God. If God is one who can't even keep up with the times, amen, and can't keep up with what's going on, he wouldn't be much of a God, amen. But he's had a plan from the very, very beginning. You might say, well, then why? Why did God allow all this to happen if he knew we were just going to fall into sin and all on and on and on? Well, you know, what's interesting about all of it is that God created man in his own image. We are free moral agent people of creation. And we have a choice to make. Amen. Once that choice is made, we can't go back, right? You can't undo your salvation, the Bible teaches. Amen. Those that teach otherwise are wrong by the scriptures. Amen. Once saved, always saved. That's true. Amen. And so the whole point of that is that God wanted to create a people that would have the choice to accept him or reject him, right? And God made us all eternal beings. And so with that power that God created us with, he is not enabling those that reject him to go on and be a nemesis to him forever. No. So for all that reject, they got to go to this place called hell and then, of course, the lake of fire to be held captive so that they cannot be let loose in the creation and infect the whole creation. But for those that will accept, amen, what God has done is he has sealed us in a righteous state so that now we can actually not only co-labor with God, but we can be a friend to God. We can walk with God, amen, and be a part of what God's doing. He's made us this way. And this is there's a bigger picture to this whole thing than just the pain or the glee of people. There's a bigger, see, we get all caught up in this, I can't believe God would do that. No, there's a bigger picture to this whole thing. And I praise the Lord, when God made us, do you realize the power that God made people with? Do you realize the capacity that God has made us with? I mean, when the devil said and tempted Eve and Adam there with her in that garden, and he says, if you'll eat, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. That's a pretty close statement to how God made us, because God made us in his own image. We are not just some random chance, just happened that some stuff that got created somehow happened to collide and come together, and the energy was so severe it caused this big bang, amen, and bang in here, just billions of years later, just worked out once again that some shmegma in some puddle, whoo, there's life right there, and here we are. I mean, that is ridiculous, amen. God has made us with a purpose, amen, and the world has done its best to get you to think that you're some accident, that you don't really belong here, that you're an imposter on this world, and you're the biggest polluter of this world. You're the problem with this world. No, no, you aren't the problem. You're created to be here, amen. God made you to be here, and the only way you get here is through birth. But once you're here, you better come to know Christ as your Savior. It's a proving ground. From the time you're born until the time you die, God is proving you. He's seeing who you are, amen. Will you choose his side or will you reject him? And if you reject him, you got to go to this because you're eternal. God made you to be eternal. You have to go to an eternal place of death so that you can be held there so you don't infect the rest of his creation, amen. But for you and I that choose Christ, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God hath before prepared for those that love him. Hallelujah. Amen. This is what the coming of Christ was all about. It was not throwing us all away. It was that God had a plan to redeem those that would desire to be redeemed. Amen. And that's why this is so important, the coming of Christ and how he came. Look at Matthew chapter 1 now, verse 18. With all that in mind, in God's grand scheme of things and time frames, it's time for Jesus to enter into our world. And in verse 18, it says, now the birth, Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Can I say, young people, there's a right way to get married, amen, and a wrong way, amen. Do God's way, do it the right way, amen. Amen. The world's going to tell you it doesn't matter. God says otherwise. It does matter. Amen. And they were espoused. We would call it somewhat of an engagement, though it is different. They had agreed to be married. Joseph had gone to prepare a place. And in that time frame, they were just, in a sense, she was purifying herself. She was being ready for that day that they would be married. And in that time frame, lo and behold, She was pregnant. She got pregnant. And we know that you don't get pregnant just by drinking well water, amen. Contrary to what some may believe, amen. That's not how it works, amen. And so she was found to be with child. Now, of course, we know by this text it was of the Holy Ghost, but Joseph did not know that at this point, amen. And I praise the Lord for Mary, who was one who could be used in this way. I praise the Lord for that. And Joseph, of the character that he was also, to go along, amen, with something that was a little outside the envelope of normalcy, amen. And so that is a blessing. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Right? What's that mean? Privately, without making a to-do. He had every right at that point because she was found pregnant. She's pregnant. And really, we know there's just, you know, for the most part, one way you're going to get pregnant. Right? You've done something wrong. You've committed adultery. Right? And so that would be what would be known to be that only way. This was going to be an anomaly in a sense. This is something God inserting himself in a way that had not been seen before. All right? Nor done. And so he was minded. He cared for her. He knew her character. I believe in a sense, he believed her. But at the same time, hard to argue with you're pregnant. I believe you that you've not been with someone else, but you're pregnant. I believe you, but you're pregnant. I think about the dilemma that he was in. And so instead of bringing her before, the elders at the gate and filing a case there to where ultimately she could be killed for that, right? She'd be put to death. He was just going to do it privately because he cared for her. Still put her away, but he was going to do it privately. All right, look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I'm just going to say, he had to be a godly man. He had to be a godly man. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, virgin, never had been with man, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Just think of that. God himself entered our creation and subjected himself to earthly parents. Amen. I mean, a bunch of you kids think you're perfect, but he was really perfect. He was really perfect. Amen. And he had to obey his mom and dad when they were wrong. That's just an interesting thought. And then lived an amazing thought. Then Joseph, this is worse than having the boss work alongside of you at your job site, amen. I mean, this is a whole other level. God the creator, amen. That's amazing. On earth, hand in hand, verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Man, it's great. And took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Amen. Salvation could not come through natural means. It would take a supernatural work of God to bring about a sinless child who could ultimately lay down his life as a sinless sacrifice for us all. The birth of Christ is miraculous. The world, and even weird religion, wants to make it common. It wasn't common. It was a miracle in that Mary became pregnant of the Holy Ghost so that she would not be born of the sinful seed of man, but would then be bring forth a child that would be 100% man through Mary, but 100% God through the Holy Ghost. Now, why was this required? Because the purpose of his coming, as stated in verse 21, was to save his people from their sins. And ultimately, that would be all people. Amen. Jesus truly saves. Hebrews chapter 9, we're not going to look there, but it truly spells out the need for the shedding of righteous blood for this to come about and to transpire such that you and I could have a Savior. this morning as you consider the birth of Christ. I know it's tempting just to look at it as a baby in a manger and see the cuteness there and how it all transpired and how people kind of, you know, do the manger things. And I get it. Those are great. But don't stop there in your thought process. Know that there was a plan from God all the way through. Why? Because you and I would have a need and did have a need and do have a need and will have a need, amen, to be forgiven for our sins. And the whole point of Christ's coming was so that ultimately he could live that life that no one else could live. He was birthed in a manner that no one else could be birthed. He lived in a way that no one else could live, sinless. And then we find he died that death that no one else could die on the cross. And he died sinless. He went into the grave after shedding his righteous blood. After 3 days, he would resurrect and become the one who would administer that sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He would raise and then administer the sacrifice. He became the mediator of the New Testament. Amen. And he took our blood. That's what Hebrews talks about in chapter 9, if you want to read through there. He took his own blood and made that sacrifice to God himself, God the Father. And the Father was satisfied so that now all that come can then be atoned or to be that propitiation so that we would have our sin expiated. We would have our sin taken out of the way. That's the significance of the birth. If the birth wasn't miraculous, then there would be no life and no death of Christ that would be sufficient to pay for our sin. But it was miraculous and it was sufficient. And I praise the Lord for the birth of my Savior and hopefully your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this day. And I thank you, God, just going through this passage of Scripture. There's so much more that could have been brought forth. But God, you are so good to us in showing us these things so that we can connect the dots and have our faith increase more and more as we study these things. Stories like this that we've heard over and over. And I use the word story because truly it is part of history. It's your story. But yet this wasn't just some fictitious event. This transpired, Lord, just as you've recorded here in this text. And we look back at our heritage right there in Bethlehem, God, and you brought forth our Savior, birthed into our world by miraculous means. And while mankind tries to put a natural response or a natural way to explain all these things, truly it's not explainable on a natural realm because it was supernatural in nature. It had never happened before like this, and it would never happen again. It will never happen again. It only needed to happen once because we only needed one Messiah, one Savior. God, you did your work well through Jesus Christ here on earth. God, thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had to explore these things today. God, it might be that there's some here that have been open or enlightened to some things today that they hadn't seen before. Maybe they're lost and they've realized now that they must be born again. This time that you've given to them to come to know Christ is right now. And God, I pray that they would come and receive you today as Savior. But God, might there be others who have kind of just glossed over the birth because of what the world has done to it and commercialized it and all that. But God, today I pray that they would see the significance of it from a biblical perspective and from a needful perspective, God. Truly, Christ had to come in this manner for the rest of the events on earth and through his death to have transpired. Thank you, God, for this work. We love you. We praise your name for this day that we can come and talk about the birth of Christ. Help us now, I pray. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Heads, my eyes closed just for a moment.